Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible, and we're reading right now the Song of Solomon's, and we're into chapter 4, and this is tape number 7 of Song of Solomon's. And let's all go up to the throne to ask the Lord to bless, anoint, and blow into your spirits, in your minds, the fullness of these scriptures. Okay, Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we thank and praise your holy name for eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that we can hear from you through it, and you hear us through your spirit. You hear our spirits through your spirit. Lord, anoint everything on this tape. Open my understanding and the understanding of everybody. The understanding in the spirit, their mind, the spirit's mind, the spirit itself, their heart, to receive everything. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Now, we can tell that it's the end of time now because these symbolic books, such as Revelation, Daniel, Song of Solomon, Zechariah, and a lot of other ones, are not to be understood until the end of time. And now the books are very plain, easy to understand, so you know just exactly how short the time is before the Lord comes back. A lot of people say, well, we haven't seen the great falling away, or we haven't seen the Antichrist. Well, the Antichrist is not any fictitious thing. It's not some kind of a society. It is a man, and it is... There's two men. One is the Lord, and the other one is the devil. And the Lord lives in several people, and the devil lives in many people. And so it's two bodies of people. And these the people that are filled with the Spirit of the Lord are the ones that are bringing about the kingdom into this world. We're preaching the kingdom of God into people's hearts, and establishing it or here, right here on earth. And the people that are of Satan, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man of perdition, the man of destruction, is busy trying to stop us from establishing the kingdom of God on earth. But as you can see, and you'll see even more, because after I get done with the Song of Solomon, I'm going to do other symbolic books too to show you that you can easily understand them now, and that you're in the last days. We know that there's a great falling away, and it's disguised as a revival. But the revival is in Satan's church. Some of these people are so cunning that they're so counterfeit. They're good counterfeiters. Some of them say things that are so true that are in the Bible, and yet they'll tell you that you can still sin. But the Lord said that he forgave us of our former sins and for us to go and sin no more. And so it doesn't make any difference. The Bible says that the devil would even be able to deceive the very elect if possible. That possibility would be is if you just marvel at the beautiful words that they're saying, and so much that you actually receive the false doctrine that they're saying as well. All they have to do is just tell you that the Lord just forgives you for everything. He forgives you for your former sins and the sins that you commit today. And that's a lie. Why would the Lord die so you could still sin? There would be no power of God if you were still had to sin. The Lord wants his grace or his power to live in you, to prevent you from sinning. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us to not sin. And not only helps, but we're only able to go and sin no more with the Spirit of the Lord in us. And there are many other things that they're saying to them, and I've gone over many of them before. And so just be careful. The Lord says, you know, be careful how you hear. Know the word so well that no one can deceive you, because the word of God is true, and it doesn't make any difference how well some people preach it. Be careful, because they'll throw a ringer in on you when you have placed your entire confidence on them and sell you a bill of goods and take your soul to hell with them, make you believe that you can still sin and get away with it. God is no respecter of persons. He won't allow anyone to get away with sin. Whether you think you're puffed up in your mind and in your spirit and in your flesh, you raise yourself up as somebody that the God will spare even if you sin. This is crazy. Read the Bible and you'll see. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the greater part of the New Testament, stated that if he didn't do what the Lord said to do, if he wouldn't preach the gospel, he himself, and he didn't keep the commandments, he himself would be a castaway. He'd be sent to hell himself. So if Paul couldn't get by with sin, believe me, you will not either. The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely make it into the kingdom of heaven, and that means the very righteous will scarcely make it into heaven, where do you, who think you can still sin, what do you think is going to happen to you? You'll not ever make it in. But anyway, let's start reading the fourth chapter, verse 1 of the Song of Solomon.
King James Version. Behold, thou art fair, my love.
Okay, now this is King Solomon talking. And this is King Solomon, again, is symbolic of the Lord. Because the Spirit is talking here and is living out a love that King Solomon had for this Shulamite woman. And the Shulamite is symbolic of the church, the body of Christ, the virgins, the ones that accept the Lord Jesus Christ and never commit fornication or adultery on the Lord again because they love him so much. And they realize how sweet he is and how powerful he is and how good he has been to them for letting their souls be saved and for marrying them. And they never want to commit adultery on him to sin again. Anyone that lives such a loose life that they don't care if they sin against the Lord in their own soul, they're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so it's King Solomon talking, so read it again.
Behold.
Now he's saying this to the church.
Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks.
Yes, because you keep yourself only to me. He likens the virgin, a person that gets saved and will not transgress on him. He likens them to his bride. Now, his bride, when the marriage is consummated, when he enters into your garden. I've said before that our spirit is like a Garden of Eden. And the Lord had told Adam to keep the Garden of Eden. In other words, don't let any sinful thing into this garden. So when the Lord consummates the marriage, he enters into you. He expects you to, he loves that. He loves it. It's like a sweet perfume to him. It's like drinking from a fountain that no one has ever drank from before. It's like smelling the sweet smell of your wife that no one else has ever smelled before. And it's like enjoying a love that no man has ever touched. She's let him, in this chapter, it shows where she, the Shulamite, the bride, allowed Solomon to come into her garden. That is the consummation of the marriage. Okay? And he was telling her how much he enjoyed these things. She's beckoning him in. You can come, you know, after the wedding, now come into my garden. It was a closed garden before, but now it's open and only to him, no one else. And that's what we do when we ask the Lord to come into us, is we vow we're not going to let anybody else contaminate or taint our soul. This soul, my spirit, belongs only to you. You're my husband, and I'm your bride. Amen?
Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead.
He said, that's like a flowing hair. And then like when you see a bunch of goats, you know, that are frolicking in the sunshine, they shine. So he's like saying that her hair shines and it's like flowing. Because they, when you see them on the side of the hillside or something, they're running and frolicking around. They just are... It's a beautiful sight from a distance because they look like they're shining and just rippling. And so he's mentioning that her name, her hair looks like that to him. All right, then what?
In commentary, the bride's beauty is praised. Solomon, the beloved, symbol of the Lord speaking.
This is symbolic of the Lord speaking now.
Verse 1, Behold, you are fair, my love! Exclamation. How beautiful you are, my beloved! How beautiful! Exclamation.
Yeah, how beautiful is the body of Christ to the Lord? Because, I mean, the real body of Christ have determined in their heart to just be his bride, are beautiful to him. It's like a sweet fragrance to him, to hear their prayers. And it's like perfume from a garden. It's his own bride, and no one else is going to touch them. They're going to remain virgins, his virgin bride. They're going to remain faithful to him. Only he can drink from her water. Only he can smell, her perfume. Only he can be her lover. Amen?
Amen.
That's beautiful to me. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
Your eyes behind your veil are like doves.
Now, in the Bible, it talks about a prostitute wearing a veil because she's wearing it for anybody. We just see about Judah coming upon this woman that was his daughter-in-law, and she played the harlot, so she put a veil on. Because she's on the roadside hustling customers. But a woman that is married also wears a veil, but it's only for her husband, one man. All right? So there's quite a difference between a harlot that wears a veil and then the wife, the bride, that wears a veil, a virgin. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Your hair is naturally wavy, like a flock of goats frisking down the slopes of Gilead. King James verse 2, Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them.
In other words, there's no missing teeth. That doesn't look very good. All right. Now, if you're a bride of Christ, then you're perfect, okay? And people say, well, who can be perfect? The Bible says that his bride must be perfect. Amen?
Amen.
Every member of it. If she's without spot or blemish or wrinkle. And if people want to be defiant, you know, you'll find out that you're the one that's going to be on the short end of the stick. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Commentary verse 2. Your teeth are as white as sheep, newly shorn and washed. They are perfectly matched, and not one is missing. King James verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely.
Right, because the bride of Christ is talking about the Lord. And the lips have been washed in the blood of Jesus, they're scarlet. And she's speaking of the Lord. She talks of her husband. And no joking or jiving. She's not listening to anybody else. All right, then what?
Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Commentary verse 3. Your lips are like a ribbon of scarlet. Oh, how beautiful your mouth! Exclamation.
Yeah, there's the mouth that the devil has given the Antichrist down here, a mouth, that's the media. Which all they do is lie all day long. You can't believe one thing they say, but the mouth of the virgin bride of the Lord, the church, is beautiful because it speaks the truth. Amen?
Amen.
And there's nothing better than the truth. You see these people that want to be married and they lie to their husband, they destroy their marriage. You cannot lie, and God will not bless it. He'll touch your husband and make him not love you anymore. If you don't confess the lie and tell what you did wrong and you just seal your lips, then he can't know you. The Lord knows your mouth if you're a liar or if you're his bride. Amen?
Amen.
And you're not to lie one to another because we're members of one body. Okay, then what?
Your cheeks behind your veil are like pomegranate halves, lovely and delicious.
Delicious, yes. Everything about you is beautiful. The ones that don't lie, the ones that don't, their eyes are not wandering around from one person to another. If my bride would be looking at one man after another, or just, she's nothing. She's not mine. And if your wife is doing the same thing, she's not yours. didn't belong to you. Because if you're of the Lord, you're to be married. You're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, a prostitute, a whore, a liar. You can't believe a liar, can you?
No.
How could you ever believe anything they say? How can they be faithful to you? They might lie to you about a small thing, but then you might have to go away from the house for maybe a week or two or a month, and she'd say, I was faithful to you while you were gone. Could you believe her?
No.
No. So, I mean, there's no faithfulness, there's no fidelity, there's no godliness, there's no spirit of God there. If it's a lying to you, then there's no spirit of God there. Because God can't lie. And it has to be, when we talk, we're supposed to be talking with the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Lord that's supposed to be speaking through us. And so how can a husband be desiring a whorish woman? Because she's playing the harlot to God. She lies. And the Lord says not to, but she doesn't care. She doesn't care. It's no big thing to her. Even though God Almighty says, don't lie. Don't commit adultery even with your eyes. Flee from the very appearance of evil. And they do not do that. Well, you don't have anything, so far as a wife is concerned, if she's a liar. Now, if you're, you know, later she might repent or change her mind. She doesn't want to disclose her true self. Therefore, she never gives herself completely to the Lord. And if she isn't going to give herself to the Lord, do you really think that she's going to give herself to you and you only? Are you the only one that's going to be able to smell her perfume or to drink from her or to taste of her? Forget it. All right, let's go.
King James, verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, build it for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Commentary, verse 4. Your neck is as stately as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. King James, verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins.
Do you think this is her talking to Solomon? Okay, no, you know very good and well this is the bride. Amen?
Amen.
So the church of God is like jeweled shields of mighty men. It's like you're, then they hang on you. In other words, you are the one that takes the examples of the mighty men of the Lord, and you use them as your example to live by. And you don't ever say, well, David did this, so I'm going to do it. Or so-and-so in the Bible, Saul did this, so I'm going to do it. And think that you can get by with it, because we're living in the New Testament now. The Lord lives in people. The Bible also says that the Lord lived in Daniel. But he would visit and be in Daniel also. Amen?
Amen.
From time to time, the Spirit would come down and enter into different people, and they would prophesy. And they would write. And they would say things and do things. But the Lord lives us, himself lives on us now, completely, the entire Godhead. Okay? Okay, now go ahead.
King James, verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies.
Now, that's Solomon saying that to the bride. That's God saying it to the church. Amen?
Amen.
Everything about his bride is perfect and beautiful. There's not one flaw in her. There's no lying, cheating, stealing, coveting. You should just be happy that you've got God as your husband. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're not, there's something really haywire in you. Haywire. Then what?
Commentary, verse 5. Your breasts are like twin fawns of a gazelle feeding among the lilies.
Right, feeding with the the flock. Amen?
Amen.
Following the trail of the flock. And the Lord is the one that's leading the flock. Amen?
Amen.
If you're in the flock, then you can't be led astray. Okay, then what else?
King James, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense.
Yes, the nation of good myrrh, you know, and frankincense, sweet-smelling things. The Lord is with the people of the mountain, the nation, the holy nation of Christ, God. Amen?
Amen.
Because mountain is always symbolized in the Bible as nations, or most of the times it is. Okay? So we're talking about the nation of God. Now, when Daniel states that this Antichrist will sit down in the holy mountain, that means he's going to sit down in many of the people that were holy, and he's going to enter into them. It says into God's holy temple, which is us, because they have got their own idea in their head of what's right and wrong instead of listening to what the Lord says. And so they're going to let the devil influence them because they don't study and they don't seek the Lord. There's no love of God in them. They don't care about serving him or doing what he says to do. They just like to read the word, you know, to discover themselves. But then they never actually, when they discover themselves, they never apply it to themselves. And therefore they harden their hearts, their spirits, and their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron to where they can't receive reproof anymore. And especially those that have gotten to a place in their life where they're very comfortable. They have all the kind of food they want to eat. They have beautiful beds to lay on. They have gorgeous clothes. And so they don't need the Lord anymore, they think. They don't need him, so they get into foolishness and nonsense, stupidity. And then they just fall away. They let the devil, they start getting into things that are of the world. And Satan enters into them because they've forgotten God. And you can take the biggest trash pot in the world, just some bum that's been sleeping on toilets in gas stations, and get them saved, and they're so poor they can't even buy a cheeseburger or a cup of coffee. And you take them in and the Lord gives them a ring on their finger and gives them nice clothes and a bed to sleep on, the same bum. Then all of a sudden they get to thinking that that's the way it's always going to be. But they forget that they have all they want to eat and everything they want to eat and all the amenities of life. And then they decide that they want something more than what God has to offer. They want the kingdom of heaven and the world as well. And you can't have both, okay? You're going to take one or the other. Because the Lord, you think that you can outfox him, but he knows when you've made that decision in your mind, the mind of your spirit and into your spirit, and he'll withdraw his spirit from you. And as Saul, he wist it not. He didn't know that the spirit was lifted from him. And they'll wonder why they don't have any power in the Lord. It's because this power has left them. They've never really made a strong commitment to the Lord anyway. They've never really decided, I'm going to just do everything the Lord says because I love him. And they don't love him because they've never studied the word enough, because the word is the Lord, is God. And they never studied enough to know him. You have to, in order to know the Lord's true personality and how utterly wonderful he is, you have to read his word to see what he's done in different cases. And that he only loves righteousness. And he hates sinners, people especially that have turned away from him. Like the Bible says that there are great multitude would in the last days just before he comes back, and they'll accept Satan into their heart. The Lord wants to have his throne in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind. And they turn away from letting the Lord have his way. They invite somebody else into the garden like Eve did. They let Satan come on in. I want to, some of you now. I want to have sexual intercourse with you, Satan. I like smut and filth and degeneracy. I love the things of this world. And I want to believe that I'm going to heaven and not hell. But I still want to. So I'm going to go to a church that says you can sin all the time. And it doesn't matter, you know. Once the Lord forgives you, he forgave you. But then why does he tell Ezekiel and everybody else in the Bible that if you sin, everything that you did while you were a saint, is erased from you, and you're now condemned to hell. All the good things you did are erased. And you're like a dog that's returned to its vomit. And so you're going to hold a good thought and to make believe that you're saved. But what a crude awakening for you on the day of judgment. And at least three quarters of the book of Isaiah is all judgment, the first part of it. Then the last part, it tells about where the Lord will take away the judgment if you sin, if you ask the Lord to enter into you and you go and sin no more. But if you sin some more, forget it. The conditions are that you go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. What's the worst thing is that there's no more forgiveness. The Lord's not going to come back and die for you, no matter how hot you think you are, you crumb bum. Oh, I said something wrong? Crumb bum? Wouldn't that be a crumb bum that would turn their back on the Lord?
Yes.
To hell with people like that. Amen, the Lord Amen. Says. To hell with them. He says, to hell with you. I'll send your soul. I'll cast you out. Depart from me, you wicked. All right, let's go.
Commentary, verse 6. Before the dawn comes and the shadows flee away, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense.
Yes, to the nations of frankincense in the mountains, myrrh, to this lovely place. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to stay there. I don't want to move from Bermuda or, you know, Hawaii is some fine place or some Bel Air estate and go down and move into the city dump. Would you?
No.
Oh, well, then you have sense. As much sense as me, because I wouldn't like it, and you said you wouldn't either, okay? Well, I don't want to move out of heaven and go to hell, amen?
Amen.
But some people are making that decision constantly, every second of the day. The Lord says there's a great falling away. They fall away from Christ and move into the city dump. They go with the devil because they think he's exciting. Because they see these people that take dancing lessons on television, and they learn how to dance like all these and the black folks do, you know, back and forth with their knees up in the air and their elbows bouncing around. And they got this music, you know, the drums and all that. And, oh, that's so exciting to them. But what are they going to do when they stand before the Lord? Huh? Hmm? Do you think they're going to do that dance in front of him?
No.
I don't think so. I think they're going to be, their knees are going to be smiting together, as somebody in the Old Testament in the book of, as the king did in Daniel, and they're going to dirty their pants, they're going to need a diaper change. Oh, what kind of a preacher is this that says things like this? Yeah, never mind, just listen, okay? That's the kind of preacher I am, all right? I'm not like the rest of them, thank God.
Amen.
I don't want to be like them. All right, then what else?
King James, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee.
See, he says, body of Christ, there's no sin in thee. You're all fair. You're all beautiful. Every part of you is beautiful. You're not a tramp. You're not a bum. You're not a whore. You do everything I tell you to do. You're spotless. Come on into everlasting life with me. And live with me. Come into my bedroom. I want to be there with you. I want to lie with you there forever, the Lord says. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Glory to God. Isn't that the kind of marriage you want?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Don't settle for anything less, all right? Because anything less than that, you're going to you know where. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
Commentary, verse 7. You are so beautiful, my beloved. So
yes, the body of Christ is so beautiful. His bride. The Lord's bride is beautiful, so beautiful. Then what else?
So perfect in every part.
Perfect, not one sin. Then what else?
King James, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Commentary, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come down from the top of Mount Amana, from Mount Seir and Mount Hermon, where lions have their dens and panthers prowl.
Yeah, don't come with me. Go out of these places and come with me. These places are dangerous. There's Satan like a roaring lion, and there's all these different wild animals that demons that will destroy your soul. Okay? I mean, just be my bride. Be one with me. You want to be one with me? Well, then that means you're one of my parts of my body. Just as a wife and a husband are one, you will be one with me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And there's strength in me. And there's nothing in anyone else. Okay? Nor any other kind of life. Your life must be hidden in mine. All right, then what?
King James, verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck.
Okay, now this is the Lord talking to the church, or it's symbolized here by Solomon talking to the Shulamite, his bride. And it's the Lord talking to us. Okay, go ahead.
Commentary, verse 9. You have ravished my heart, my treasure, my bride.
Yeah. Just one look at you has caused me to, because I see you going about doing my business down here, I'm ravished with you. You have ravished my heart. I mean, I can't get away from you. My heart is caught by you. I love you as much. I love you as much as I see you loving me. I mean, I'm ravished. My heart is ravished with you. My God, I just love you so much. My bride. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing better than you. And then what?
I am overcome by one glance of your eyes, by a single bead of your necklace.
I'm overcome by just one glance of your eyes, because I don't see any wickedness in your eyes. I see that your eyes are on me. And just even a glance, just looking at you just for a moment, sends me, totally sends me. It thrills me. The Lord thrills at his bride. Amen?
Amen.
He is absolutely crazy about her, because there's not one spot in her. Okay? Then what?
King James, verse 10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse?
So that you know that's not the bride talking to Solomon, right? She's not calling him his sister, his spouse. In other words, my sister, my wife. All right? Okay, then what?
How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices?
Right, because I see, you know, the smell of your ointment. I mean, you're coming up to the throne always praying to me and praising me. I know you love me, God is saying to his real church. Not a bunch of people that say they're Christians, just do whatever they want, but his real bride. There's all kinds of fictive people down here that say they're Christians, and they're not. But he knows who it is that loves him. Amen?
Amen.
You can't fool the Lord. Then what?
Commentary, verse 10. How sweet is your love, my treasure, my bride! Exclamation.
Right. How sweet it is. It's like a perfume going up to the throne of the Lord, praising and just loving him. Amen?
Amen.
And in return, he fills you with his power and his love. I mean, it's really a very spiritual, it's a sensual experience. It is. And it's a fulfilling experience, because you know the Lord loves you. And there isn't anything better than to know that, to know you're saved, and to know that the Lord loves you. Amen?
Amen.
And that he's attentive to you, and that he's loving your prayers and your praises and your thankfulness to him. That's the most sweet perfume to the Lord. And it should be as sweet to you when he comes down and anoints you. Amen?
Amen.
And if not, you're dead. Dead to the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Dead to life. Dead to love. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
How sweet is your love, my treasure, my bride.
See, this is the Lord's treasure. It's his, that is his treasure, it's his church. It's his pearl of great price. Why is it a great price? Because he gave his life for us. That was the greatest price that could ever be paid for a bride. Amen?
Amen.
And so he'd like to have, you know, mutual love. Do you blame him?
No.
It's our reasonable duty. Amen?
Amen.
And it shouldn't be a duty. It should just be something that you want to do. if you want life. Amen?
Amen.
You want eternity in heaven. All right, then what?
How sweet is your love, my treasure, my bride, exclamation. How much better it is than wine, exclamation. Your perfume is more fragrant than the richest of spices.
Right, your prayer is coming up to me. It's more what?
Fragrant than the richest of spices.
Right, see, when people say such stuff is spicy, they seem to think that that means hot. There's all sorts of, there's thousands of different spices. So what do you mean when you say, this is very spicy? I say, what? You know, what kind of spice? Clove or, you know, I mean, people just don't even know how to talk today. Back when I was a kid, they'd say, this is really hot, watch out, and I don't eat too big of a bite of it because it'll, you know, it'll make you cry. It's hot, not spicy. All right? All right, then what?
King James, verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue.
Right, the land of milk and honey is under your tongue. Because the Word of God is like milk and honey, because it's like in the land of, it's like the promised land, the kingdom of heaven you're preaching into people's hearts. And the Lord called us to preach the gospel. Everybody, you're supposed to be preachers. And as I said yesterday in the message, I think I did anyway, is that he called us, some of us, not all of us, some of us to be preachers, some teachers, some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, for the edification of the church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, and did I mention yesterday where the church was, they fled and they were scattered?
Yeah.
Right? And the church, it wasn't the church building. Because that isn't the church. You're the church. Amen?
Amen.
Because the church, and then they started preaching the gospel, everyone, because they were trained with pastors, teachers, preachers, prophets, evangelists, and all these helps for one purpose, to teach you how to be a preacher. That's what you're here for. That's what you're listening to this tape for. It's not for your entertainment. It's for you to learn how to be a preacher. So learn it and have that as your goal, because the Lord came into the world to save sinners, and that's what he has saved your soul for, is to live an upright life so that he can shine out of you, so he can reflect himself out of you, so he can represent himself out of you, and so that you can preach to people and they'll believe you because of the life you live. That's a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. That those words that you'll say when you're finally trained to be a preacher, teacher, evangelist, prophet, whatever. That will be like milk and honey coming out of your mouth. Amen?
Amen.
Milk and honey, because it'll be the promised land coming out, heaven, coming out of your mouth and going into the ears of others. Every one of us are like computers. Whatever you put into you is there. You're being programmed. That's why he says, take heed how you hear, because what you're hearing is being programmed in here, into your spirit, your soul, your heart, your mind, the spiritual mind. So only put spiritual things in you from the Lord. Okay, then what?
And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon.
Right, it's like a, because your garments are like robes of righteousness, amen?
Amen.
Your clothes in pure linen, pure and white and clean without spot, blemish, and wrinkle. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been up in the mountains before, but I was on the top of Mount Zion, and I lived in the mountains when I was a kid. The air is so much different there. When you're going up to Jerusalem on that mountain, you mean it's so crisp and clear, and you can smell the pine trees. I thought, man, I thought pine trees were only in Montana, Oregon, and Washington, but this is just loaded with the smell of pine going up to Jerusalem. And it smelled like, almost, it's like the mountains of Montana to me. And there's not many people there, not much pollution or anything. Didn't notice any. And it's a good smell. And the smell and the of robes of righteousness. People can smell it. They can taste it. You mean they can just feel the atmosphere? It's like a different feeling there. Amen?
Amen?
In the presence of the Lord. Okay, then what else?
Commentary, verse 11. Your lips, my bride, are as sweet as honey. Yes, honey and cream are under your tongue.
Same thing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
The scent of your clothing is like that of the mountains and the cedars of Lebanon.
Cedars is like a beautiful, like a, I think it's like a pine tree. I mean, that's what I thought. Always, I've seen them. Okay, then what else?
King James, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse.
Okay, it doesn't say it here. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. That means she's a virgin. She's enclosed. She's a private garden. No one has ever seen her. No one's touched her. No one's ever smelled her, tasted her. That's it. Or drank her. She's enclosed. She's a private garden. Then what?
A spring shut up, a fountain sealed.
Yeah, a spring shut up. No one has ever drank from her. Say it again. A spring?
A spring shut up.
Okay, it's shut up. It's only for... She's saving that spring water for her husband. And what?
A fountain sealed.
A fountain that's no man has ever drank from. And it's she saved it, and only her husband will drink from it. Amen?
Amen.
Only the Lord. Because she's like, her spirit going up to him is like a fountain or spring. Amen?
Amen.
And he wants to drink of it. And if you're not talking to him, you're not giving the Lord any respect or glory or honor for saving your soul or being your husband. Or it's like you don't want him to be your husband. You don't care if he's your husband. He never knew you. And he'll say that to you on the last day if you don't get to know him. Okay? Because he wants to consummate the marriage, if you please. If you want to be married to him. But when you make the marriage vows, we'll make sure that you keep them too. All right, then what else?
Commentary, verse 12. You are like a private garden, my treasure, my bride! Exclamation.
Yeah, it's private. You're a virgin. That's all showing virginity. Amen?
Amen.
Very private. Then what?
You are like a spring that no one else can drink from, a fountain of my own.
Yes. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
A fountain of my own. Well, can't I have a little drink from your fountain? Some guy says. No. I wouldn't even let this man, Whitey, he wanted to taste some of Susie's vanilla wafer pudding, and I told him, no, that's mine. Okay? He says, come on. He says, man, you're greedy, aren't you? I says, no, it's mine. Right. Oh, you don't have to explain any more than that. He says, you won't let me have a little bowl of that pudding? I says, no. Because Susie just kept laughing. I said, I'm not going to let him eat any of your stuff. That's for me. All right? Then what else?
King James, verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard.
Yes, in other words, the fruits of the garden. That's when you consummate the marriage, and then you taste all the delicious fruits of your wife. She is like, she finally lets you into the garden after the marriage. And you can smell, taste, touch, drink, enjoy, you know? This is really true. And that's what it is with the Lord. Once you ask him to come in your heart, I mean, it's like glory land. Amen?
Amen.
It's like glory land Christian church. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, right?
Amen.
And if you really love your wife and she loves you, it's, of course, if it's just like, you know, a Mexican standoff where they don't even want to talk or anything to you or anything like that, that's a nothing. It's nothing. But if there's communication there, in other words, like the Lord's saying, if you're talking to me and I'm talking to you and we're having fun together and we're tasting each other and smelling each other and enjoying each other and the perfume of your worship of the Lord and his sweet smell also coming back to you, it's like a mutual romance. Amen?
Amen.
And this actually is a record of Solomon's relationship with his wife, and the Bible constantly tells us that we are to have the same relationship with our wives, and your husbands are to have the same relationship with your husbands, as that, as the relationship between the bride and the Lord. Okay?
Commentary, verse 13. You are like a lovely orchard bearing precious fruit with the rarest of perfumes.
Right, because, you know, you don't even know your wife until you consummate the marriage. And you get to, you get everything then. You get to really know her. Amen?
Amen. King James, verse 14. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense.
All trees of frankincense. All trees of it, all kinds of, hundreds of different spices, maybe thousands of them. So don't say something is spicy unless you identify the spice, okay? Because it could be one of a thousand, amen?
Amen.
Or maybe one of 10,000. All kinds of beautiful smells in the world, and more in heaven. Okay, go ahead.
Myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices.
With all the chief spices, okay? So identify your spice, okay? So I can't stand the way people talk today. Should I eat this? Well, it's very spicy. What is it, spicy with cloves or what, you know? Apples? What? Cinnamon? Okay, let's go.
Commentary, verse 14. Nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, myrrh and aloes, perfume from every incense tree and every other lovely spice.
Every other lovely spice. Amen?
Amen.
This is like what it's... this is like a relationship between the Lord and His bride. Okay? Okay, then what?
King James, verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Commentary, verse 15. You are a garden fountain, a wall of living water, as refreshing as the streams from the Lebanon mountains.
Okay, a wall of living water. When the whole body of Christ is formed, it's like a wall of defense that you go through the earth, establishing the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
It's filled with living water. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
King James, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south.
Okay, this right here is the consummation of the marriage. This is where Solomon consummates the marriage with his bride. Okay, keep going.
Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof...
Yeah, this is the Shulamite now. Okay, go ahead.
Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out.
Yeah, in other words, I want my husband now to enjoy me. I want him to smell me, taste me. I want him to ravish me. I want him to have me completely. This is where the person that wants to be saved says, have me, Lord. Take me just as I am and cleanse me and make me be obedient to you the rest of my life, and I'm going to be obedient to you. Okay? But she's saying that to him. Read it again.
Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out.
Flow out to my husband. But I want him to enjoy me now, okay? Because I'm very enjoyable. I'm going to do everything the Lord wants me to do. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to let him enjoy me, okay? Then what?
Let my beloved come into his garden.
Yeah, see? Let him come into me now. This is the consummation of the marriage. Let him come into what?
Into his garden.
Now she's not calling it her garden anymore. She's calling it his. It's I'm yours. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
And eat his pleasant fruits.
And have me. Whatever he wants to do. Use me, Lord. Send me where you want to. Do with me what you want. I'm yours. Amen?
Amen.
All the world knows I'm yours. Take my lips and take my arms. I'm a victim of your charms. I'm yours. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Commentary, the bride, the Shulamite, the marriage is consummated. Verse 16, awake north wind, exclamation, come south wind, exclamation, blow on my garden and that its spices may flow out.
Yeah, so he's going to really start knowing her, okay? Then what?
Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. Let him smell its lovely perfume to my lover. Let him come into his garden and eat.
Yeah, take me, just do it, you know, have me everywhere you want, any way you want. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what the Lord, when you come to him, just say, wherever you lead me, I will go. Amen?
Amen.
Your people will be my people. I'll be in the flock. I'll go with them. Amen?
Amen.
As from the book of Ruth, then what?
Commentary, verses 12 through 15. The Shulamite's virginity is compared to a garden, a private garden, never entered by anybody. It's also compared to a spring, a private fountain, which no one has ever tasted.
Okay, so this chapter is done. This is just a commentary at the end. Okay, go ahead.
It was even inaccessible to Solomon until the wedding night.
It was inaccessible to him. He couldn't go into her garden until the wedding night. Amen?
Amen.
There had to be some vows made. Okay? You're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven unless some vows are made and kept. All right? Then what?
It was even inaccessible to Solomon until the wedding night, the consummation.
And then the consummation. Okay, and then what else?
The couple's sexual enjoyment is compared to choice fruits that have come out of her garden. Many suffer from the pain of a, quote, garden or, quote, spring that has been violated by others.
Right. A lot of people, they get saved and they say, oh, my God, you know, I've had sexual relationships with this person or that person. And I'm, you know, I'm not a virgin anymore. And I can't, and I've, you know, I want to be. Okay, go ahead.
You may feel that your sexuality has been spoiled beyond recovery. As the one who created our sexuality, however, God is capable of restoring it. God can...
he can make you a virgin, because once you ask the Lord to come into you and wash you and cleanse you, you're like a brand new babe. You've never done anything wrong in your life. And you just have to make sure that you never do after that. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
God can restore even abused sexuality to its original purity and beauty. God washes all former sins and sins of ignorance away in Christ's blood and drowns them in the sea of his forgetfulness.
All right, let me just read the first verse of chapter 5 in the King James, and just read the first one, because this is Solomon talking.
I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice.
He's talking about how much he enjoyed the sexual relationship between him and the Shulamite. Okay, come on, then go ahead.
I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved.
Okay, that's it. Okay, that's just a preview of tomorrow's lesson. This is the Lord, a person when they get saved, talking about how beautiful it was and how beautiful the Lord just starts pouring out his blessings on you, showing you how much he loves this relationship with his new member of his body. Amen?
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, and that was chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. So we got 4 more to go, so tomorrow will be chapter 5, Lord willing, and God bless you till then. Amen.